Welcome to Knowing God in the Word, brought to you by the Word of Truth Ministry, publishers of Seed and Bread. I'm your host, Bob Juno, with Bible teacher Nathan Johnson. This radio program is for the purpose of helping listeners fulfill the greatest need we have as believers, to know God. Please visit our website at knowinggodintheword.org for a study guide outline of today's lesson as Nathan will continue his teaching series in the book of John in chapter 14 with The Way and the Truth and the Life. And now, Bible teacher Nathan Johnson.
Thanks, Bob. John chapter 14 in verse 1. Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. And where I go, you know, and the way you know. So we are considering the events leading up to the Lord's death. And in John 14, at his last supper with his disciples, the Lord continues his teaching. And he had been explaining to them that he was going away from them. He told them that back in John chapter 13 and verse 33, when he said, "Little children, I shall be with you a little while longer. You will seek me, and as I said to the Jews, where I am going, you cannot come, so now I say to you." So in the light of this, he says in verse 4 that they know where he's going and they know the way. And they should have known where he was going and the way because he had revealed it to them. He had told it to them many times before. But the disciples didn't get it. And we can see that clearly from Thomas' response in verse 5. Thomas said to him, "Lord, we do not know where you are going. And how can we know the way?" So what Thomas thinks the Lord means is that he is about to take a journey. He's about to travel somewhere. But they don't know where he's about to go. They don't know where he's about to travel. So he says, "How can we know the way to get there if you haven't even told us where you're going?" Now, of course, the Lord wasn't going on a journey. He was going to the cross. He was going to his death, as he had revealed to them multiple times. But Thomas, and probably the rest of the disciples, still think the Lord is talking about taking a journey. Verse 6. Jesus said to him, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." So the first thing I notice here is that the Lord didn't answer the first part of Thomas' question, which was basically, "Where are you going?" When he pointed out that, "Lord, we don't know where you're going." Well, the Lord didn't answer that because he had already told them. He'd revealed to them multiple times he was going to be betrayed into the hands of men, and the chief priests and the rulers are going to deliver him up to the Gentiles, the Romans, and they were going to put him to death. So he doesn't answer that part of the question because they should have known that answer. However, what he does answer is the second part of the question, which is, "How can we know the way?" And Jesus responds with, "I am the way, the truth, and the life." At least that's how it's translated in the New King James Version. But if we would go back to the Greek here, we would see that there are actually two ands. And what he says in full is, "I am the way, and the truth, and the life." Now, when we have multiple ands in a list like this, this is a Hebrew figure of speech called polysyndeton, which means many ands. And when there is a list like this that is connected with many ands, it means that every element of the list is of equal importance with every other element. Now, if I were to say something like, "I went to the gas station, I was pumping gas, and suddenly I looked up, and there was a Hollywood star." Now, in that list, all elements of that list are not the same, are they? I go to the gas station. Well, big deal. You've probably done that many a time, so have I. I was pumping gas. Well, I've done that many times, so have you. But what I was really excited about in that list is seeing the Hollywood star. that I'm excited about. That is what I'm telling you about. That's my real point. So in that list, I list three things: going to the gas station, pumping gas, and seeing a Hollywood star. But it's clear that those three things aren't of equal importance. However, if I was to give a list, like, I had a dream where I was driving my car underwater, and yet my car didn't get damaged, and I pumped gas at a gas station, and the gas still pumped even underwater. Well, there I'm listing these incredible things that happened in my dream, and all of them are maybe equally incredible. So every element of that list is the same, and that's the kind of list where you would use the figure many ands in Hebrew, is in a list where every element of the list is important. There aren't like a couple unimportant elements and then one really striking element that's the really crucial one in the list. No, they're all the same. And so when the Lord says, I am the way and the truth and the life, that's showing that each one of those is of equal importance. Now, first of all, he says, I am the way. And understand that this became one of the names that the early believers would actually use for themselves. They would call themselves followers of the way. And they got that the way from this verse where Jesus calls himself the way. You know, in our day, we tend to call followers of Jesus Christ Christians. But if we look carefully at the New Testament, we'd see that that word Christians is only used three times in the New Testament. And the first time it was used, it seems that it was used by the enemies of the followers of Christ and was used kind of as a mocking term. Now, it's a little bit difficult to say what exactly the insult was. I think it must have been a mild insult. But I can't help but think that maybe it's that if you're just going to call them followers of Christ, you would call them Christians without the I, not Christians, but Christians. And the I in Greek is sometimes used as a diminutive. Instead of Christians, it would be little Christians. So I almost wonder if the insult was, oh, you all think you're a bunch of little Christs, a bunch of little saviors running around saving everybody. So they called them Christians. Well, that was an insult, but it was a mild one. And later on, the believers, even the Greek-speaking believers, took it up as a badge of honor. So I don't think it could have been too great an insult, but it was a name fastened on them by their enemies. Wasn't a name they really chose for themselves. And one of the names they chose for themselves was followers of the way. Now, this has been a very important verse for those in the Reformation. In the Reformation, this verse was used to prove that the way to come to God was through Jesus Christ and not through the Roman Catholic Church. And there were many Protestants who went to their death standing upon this truth, that Jesus Christ is the way to God. And of course, there were many who denied that, saying, no, you have to come through our religion. Now, in our day, there are many who try to come other ways. But Jesus Christ said, I am the way. And the question for us is, do we believe it? Do we believe that when we believe that Jesus is the Christ, the one anointed by God to be the Savior of the world, and that Jesus is the Son of God, or God represented in human form, when we believe the record God gave of his Son and his death for our sins, his burial, and his resurrection, do we believe that that is the way to God through believing in him? Or do we not believe it? Remember, that's the question of John. Do we believe that Jesus Christ is the way to God? Now, he also says that he is the truth. Remember, back at the beginning of John, in John 1:1, we read that Jesus Christ is the Word who in the beginning created all things. Now, the one who created everything, well, he is the one who reveals the truth of why everything exists, why this world, why this universe and all in it exists. The truth of that comes from the creator of these things. So if Jesus Christ is the creator, well, then it makes sense that he would also be the truth, since everything was made for him and by him. Now, he also says he is the life. The life. And we understand that God and Jesus Christ, for he is God, he is the source of all life. Now, today, there are many people who believe that matter has always existed. Matter was just out there, and that somehow life came out of matter. Of course, those are the atheistic evolutionists. But I don't believe that that's true. I believe that it's life that has always been in the form of God, and that God created all matter. All things came out of Him. Now, sometimes those atheists, they laugh about people who think life has always existed and not matter. Yet they go around thinking matter has always existed but not life. Now, how is their idea any less foolish than our idea? Well, it's not. But it doesn't stop them from laughing about it anyway. But Jesus Christ says He is the life. He is God. He is the source of life. Then He says, no one comes to the Father except through Me. Now, that's always the issue, is how are you going to come to the Father? How are you going to come to God? Remember in the Old Testament, the very first two children of the human race, Cain and Abel. They were told how to come to God, and that was through an animal sacrifice. God demanded the shedding of blood for forgiveness of sins. But Cain decided he didn't want to come that way. He was a farmer, a tiller of the ground. And he wasn't the keeper of animals. So he apparently decided that bringing vegetables to the Lord as a sacrifice was much more him. Now, he probably put a lot of work into his sacrifice. He maybe cut the vegetables up and arranged them by color and made a very beautiful arrangement of these beautiful vegetables and fruits. Looked very appealing. Much more appealing than some old lamb lying on an altar with its throat cut. And yet the lamb was the way God said to come to Him. And that's always been the issue with the human race, is are we going to come to God God's way, or are we going to come our own way? Now, we may like our way. We may put a lot of work into our way, like Cain probably put a lot of work into his sacrifice. But ultimately, the question is, am I going to try to dictate terms to God and say, this is how I'm going to come to You. I'm going to come to You through this church, and I'm going to do these good works. I'm going to perform these religious rites, and boy, you better accept me because I did these things. Or are we going to come to God the way God says to come to Him? Are we going to try to leapfrog Him and take authority and make Him capitulate to our terms? Or are we going to come on His terms? That's always been the two ways to come to God. And there's only one way that works, and that's God's way. And God's way to come to Him is through Jesus Christ. There's no other way to come to God but through Him. And the question is that the way we're coming? Now we come to verse 7, find out more about Christ and His Father. He says, if you had known Me, you would have known My Father also. And from now on you know Him and have seen Him. Now that's quite a staggering statement. I cannot say, if you have known Me, you have known My Dad also. No. Now it's true that as children, if you have a father that you know and love, that you probably learn a lot of things from your father. You pick up certain habits from him, certain ways of doing things. So in some ways, you do act like your father. But you can't say that if anybody met you, they met your father, because you're exactly the same. You have the exact same personality, and anything you do, your dad would have done the same thing in your place. No, you can't say that. But the Lord Jesus Christ could say that. If you knew Jesus Christ, you knew His Father. And that's because He wasn't just like His Father, He was the Father. Remember what we've talked about that word son meant in Hebrew. It meant one who would represent His Father, who could stand in for Him. And Jesus Christ could stand in for God. He could perfectly represent God because He was God. And so by knowing Him, and by seeing Him, they had already known and seen the Father. Verse 8. Philip said to Him, Lord, show us the Father, and it is sufficient for us. So Philip seems to think that he is about to show them some great revelation of the Father. And so he's getting excited. He's getting the popcorn ready, about to sit down and watch the show. Because he thinks they're about to see some great revelation of the Father. And he thinks, oh, that would satisfy us. If we could just see the Father, if we could just really see and understand Him, then that would be great. We would never have to ask for anything again from God if we could really see and know the Father. Well, Philip didn't get it, did he? He didn't get what Christ was saying. And the Lord straightens him out, verse 9. Jesus said to him, "Have I been with you so long, and yet you have not known me, Philip? He who has seen me has seen the Father. So how can you say, 'Show us the Father'?" So he says, "Have I been with you so long?" And he had been. Our best guess is he'd been with them about 3 years at this point. We just get that from counting the Passovers. But it looks like there's about 3 Passovers, so he'd been with them about 3 years at this point. And remember that Philip was one of the first disciples called back in John chapter 1. So he'd been following him that whole time. So the Lord says, "You followed me for so long and you still don't get it. You still don't get it. How can you not get it, Philip? Not get what?" Well, not get that to see him is to see God. Now, we have this idea that I think comes out of a lot of Renaissance paintings, that God is an old man with a long white beard. And if we'd go to heaven, we'd see God as an old man with a long white beard sitting on a throne. And then we'd see Christ as a much younger man sitting next to him to his right. And that's the idea a lot of people have of God. But the fact is that that isn't right. The scripture says that God is not a man. And he's certainly not an old man with a long white beard. And it says, no man has seen God at any time. Remember it said that back in John chapter 1. And if we went to heaven and asked to see God, we couldn't see him. Except for one thing. We would see, what would we see if we went to heaven? We would see Jesus Christ. He'd be the one on the throne. He'd be the one we'd see. We wouldn't see any old man with a long white beard. We would see Jesus Christ. John 1:18 says that, "No one has seen God at any time. The only begotten, or the unique, Son, who is in the bosom of the Father, he has declared him." So if you went to heaven and wanted to see God, that's what you'd see. You'd see Jesus Christ. And so Philip was totally wrong by asking this. He'd been seeing God all along because he'd been seeing Jesus Christ. And he just didn't get that. Verse 10. "Do you not believe that I am in the Father, and the Father in me? The words that I speak to you, I do not speak on my own authority, but the Father who dwells in me does the works." Now, the same question that the Lord asked Philip applies to us. Do we believe that Jesus Christ was in the Father, and the Father in Jesus Christ? Now, we can say that we are in God, in Christ, if we've believed in him. And we can say that Christ dwells in us if we believed in him, but none of us can say that we are in God the same way God is in us. Because, of course, God is in the superior position. God is superior to us. And him filling us is one thing, but we can't fill him. He's much bigger than we are. But Christ is in God just like God was in Christ, and he says so. And the question is, do we believe it? And there's no doubt about it. By saying this, he is claiming to be God. But he assures them that the words he's speaking to them, he didn't speak on his own authority. Now, there are people who go around claiming to be God. "I am God." Now, that's not an unusual thing at all for the human heart. We all kind of want to be God of our own life. We want to kick God off the throne and take charge ourselves. But it seems that you have to have something kind of off in your head to actually claim to be God. And people who do that, we think that they have mental problems. But deep down in our hearts, we'd all kind of like for that to be true. At least, apart from Christ. Once his love enters us, then it's our joy to make him our God. But apart from Christ, the human heart kind of wants to be God. But Christ, when he speaks and says he's God, it's not because he's crazy. It's not because he's out of his mind. He isn't speaking with his own authority. Anybody who speaks with his own authority and says, "I am God," is nuts. But he speaks by the authority of the Father who dwells in him and does the miraculous works that he did. So notice again that crucial connection between his words and his works. His words, saying that he is God, are proven by his works. It showed he has the power of God, which proves that his words were right. Verse 11, "Believe me that I am in the Father, and the Father in me, or else believe me for the sake of the works themselves. So he calls on them to believe him that he is in the Father, and the Father is in him. Now, how does this work? How is Christ in the Father and the Father in him? Well, one excellent example I've heard of this by a teacher named Mr. Sellers was of a little, we imagine, a couple who are out driving and they're going to explore the desert. They're on a road going through the desert. They're exploring the desert. And they're following this road, and the road is getting more and more remote and more out in the wilderness. And it's kind of just coming down to a few tire tracks. And finally, they realize that the road has disappeared altogether. And they're out in the middle of the desert, and they say, well, we'd better turn around. We'd better go back as this road came to an end. But when they turn around, they find they can't find the road again. The road has disappeared. Here they are in the desert, and they can't find the road, and they're lost in the middle of the desert. So they drive around trying to find the road. They can't find it, and all of a sudden their car gives out. Their car gives out. It breaks down. There they are in the middle of the desert. They didn't bring any supplies for being out in the desert because they were just driving their car. Their car is broken down, and they don't know where the road is. Well, they're very worried, but the husband gets out. He tells his wife to stay there and try to keep cool. He's going to go for help. He doesn't have any water. They didn't bring a canteen or anything. But he's going to go and try to find help, try to find the road, and get help for them. So he goes out, and he's wandering through the desert. But he can't find the road. He can't find his way, and he is getting very hot and very tired and very desperate because he needs water. He's there lost in the desert. But all of a sudden, he comes upon a reservoir, a great reservoir of water. And they have those in the desert, a large reservoirs that provide water for all the people living in the desert. So he comes to this great reservoir, and yet it's surrounded by a giant wall. And he realizes that there's water behind that wall. He can smell the water in the air. He can see various birds and so forth flying over the reservoir wall to get to the reservoir. And yet that wall is impenetrable. He can't climb over it. It's too steep. It's too tall. He's just a few feet away from more water than he could possibly drink in his lifetime. And yet he can't get to it. He's dying in the desert, just feet away from the water that could save him. And yet it's inaccessible to him. So in desperation, he strikes out, walking along that wall, trying to find a place where maybe he could somehow get into the reservoir and get the water. And he comes upon a place where the land slopes upward, and next to that reservoir, and then he comes to the place where there is a little break in the reservoir wall. And through that break, because the reservoir is very full, a little water has trickled out. The reservoir has come up to that level, and a little water has trickled out through that crack and formed a little pool on top of this high place next to the reservoir. And here through this pool, he can drink the water in the reservoir, and he's saved. Now that water in the pool is the same water as the water that's in the reservoir. In fact, if we could measure it, of course it would take more exact measurement than even the most exact of scientific instruments we have today, yet if we could measure it, we'd find that when he drinks water out of that pool, the water in the reservoir goes down a little bit. Now of course you can't measure it because it's evaporating way faster than it's going down by him drinking it, but still it's the same water, the water's connected. The water in the reservoir, the water in the pool, and yet the water in that pool is extended out where this man can get at it and be saved. And that's the way Jesus Christ is. He is God extended out to where we can get at him, to where we can partake of him and be saved. And so praise God for our Lord Jesus Christ. So in this portion, the Lord Jesus reveals the truth, that he is the way to God. That he is the truth, if we will know it. And that he is the life, if we will live it. To see Jesus Christ is to see God. And once we have seen him, there's nothing else to see. So remember the purpose of John, to produce believers. And the question is, do we believe this?
We trust that you are drawing from the reservoir of God through the channel that is extended to us in the person of Jesus Christ, and by faith are trusting him for our right standing with God. Thank you, Nathan, for your lesson on the book of John. On our next program, Nathan will continue his teaching series in the book of John with Whatever You Shall Ask. Thank you for joining us today. We trust that you have been edified and encouraged by this program. For more information on the program, to hear past programs, and for other downloadable material that Nathan has produced, please visit our website at knowinggodintheword.org. We also offer a weekly email newsletter in which Nathan does the same thing he does on this radio program, going verse by verse through the Bible and then discussing what it means. Email Nathan at nathan@knowinggodintheword.org and ask to be placed on his mailing list. For more Bible study literature by Nathan and other Bible teachers, including Seed and Bread Bible Studies, please visit the Word of Truth Ministry at seedandbread.org or write to the Word of Truth Ministry at P.O. Box 1609, Canyon Country, California, 91386. Although your donations are always appreciated, you will not be solicited for funds in any way when you write, so feel free to contact us. I'm your host, Bob Juno, with Bible teacher Nathan Johnson. We'll say goodbye for now, but we look forward to you joining us next week on Knowing God in the Word.